All right. Good morning again. It's great to have you join us. If you're just joining stream this morning right now, my name is Brett Machat, and I am the worship and young adults pastor at Life Community Church. We're excited to have you with us this morning. We wish you were here with us all, but thanks for tuning in, whether you're in your bed or your couch, whether you're with your family or by yourself, we're excited to have you. So you know how there are just some things that we all shamelessly love? We're just going to dive right into it this morning. It doesn't matter what anyone says, our feelings towards a particular entity will not change, at least not in our own minds. Some of these things may even be embarrassing to ourselves or to others, but that doesn't change how we feel about them. We still love them. A few examples come to my mind, and full caveat, these people I'm about to talk about are passionate about many, many things. I'm just honing in on a few specific quirky things that I've noticed they have passions for. So right out the bat, we're going to hit the big guns with my friend Dan Burmeister and his love for the band U2. If you know Dan, you know he has a huge passion for U2 and their music. I honestly don't know how many times he has seen them live. I think it is more than 10, which is crazy to me. I don't know, some of you maybe have seen bands even more than that, but huge, you guys are just huge fanatics, I guess. Dan is very passionate about U2's music. My friend Lee, and thinking outside of the box, and I have to admit with this one, 99% of Lee's ideas are pertinent, intentional, and all around amazing. And as someone that struggles with brainstorming, I always look forward to working with her on projects. However, I will never forget that one time when, and I honestly can't even remember what we were trying to brainstorm for, but Lee actually suggested having a lion on the stage, like a live lion, like Mufasa. Honestly, she wasn't joking when she said that, and she made that very clear, and I'm not joking now in telling you that story. That never came to fruition. We never had a lion, sadly. But I can tell you one thing, Lee is passionate about being creative. Okay, this next one is kind of a stretch. Gabby and water. Gabby walks around with the world's largest water bottle every day. That's kind of an exaggeration. Gabby, I'm sorry, I'm throwing you under the bus. But your water bottle is huge. It is, it's not like this. It's like this, way, 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 way bigger. Not only that, she drinks from it constantly. And I teased her a while back about how she always has that water bottle with her, and I learned that day that she has a huge passion for staying hydrated and healthy. And honestly, there's really no way in trying to argue how she could be wrong. She's definitely living a healthier lifestyle than me and most of us around here. But I still can't get over just how massive that water bottle is. Youth kids, you get what I'm talking about. Normally, I would look over here, but you guys aren't here, and that does make me kind of sad. I miss you guys. The lack of validation that I'm getting from an empty room right now isn't surprising, but I'm just going to assume that the Youth Life kids are hooting and hollering wherever you are in your homes, and if you aren't, please give me a laugh. Thank you so much. Anyways, moving on to my lovely wife and her passion for the show Brooklyn Nine-Nine. Allison loves the show Brooklyn Nine-Nine, and honestly, I love it too. However, we recently got into another show, an older show, I know I'm behind on the times, called Parks and Rec. And I quickly became very, very attached to the story and characters of Parks and Rec, and I may have committed heresy in the eyes of my wife when I proclaimed that Parks and Rec was better than Brooklyn Nine-Nine. There was no saving the situation. There was no turning back. There was only time for me to say sorry and move on. Thankfully, since that moment, she has forgiven me, but she still stands by what she believes, no matter how much I try to argue with her, that Brooklyn Nine-Nine is the better show. My wife has a passion for Brooklyn Nine-Nine. And lastly, I'd like to talk about myself and two things that I am very passionate about. Here's a picture of my office from my chair. What are two things, I'll give you a couple seconds, that stick out to you, ignoring my computer and the keyboard? Okay, let's start with the picture of SpongeBob. And a shout out to Michael Schroer for creating that. I'm not even sure what it was called, But my friend actually made that picture of SpongeBob for me and then framed it. It's amazing. Thank you for that, Michael. All right, I love the show SpongeBob. And quite honestly, I don't care what anybody thinks about me when I say that. I thought it was hilarious when I was a kid, and I still think it is hilarious today. I think it will go down as one of the greatest animated shows of all time. Quote me on that. And if you don't agree with me, then we will have to agree to disagree. Next is the other thing in the picture you might have noticed. The British alternative rock band, Muse. I was able to see Muse for the first time live last year, and it was just an amazing experience. I loved it. I've loved their music since 2006, and to me, they're the greatest band of all time. They will always be the greatest band of all time, no questions asked. Apparently, I have a huge passion for SpongeBob and Muse, which is a thing I didn't think I would ever be saying in front of a camera, but here I am. In the story that we are going to look at today in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we will see that David is very passionate about his worship for the Lord, even to the point of being what those around him would call foolish. Before we dive into chapter 6, let's take a couple minutes and recap some of the earlier chapters of 2 Samuel in order to better understand the context of the story that we are centering on this morning. We'll start where Dan picked up last week and look at chapter 1. We don't have time to go into all the details of these chapters, so I want to encourage you, if you have time this week, and I understand some of you have more time this week because you're stuck at home, some of you have less time because your lives are just even more crazy and you're not at home at all. I want to be sensitive to that. If you find any pockets of time, go back and read 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 5. Looking at 2 Samuel chapter 1, the armies of Israel were fighting against the Philistines, they have been for a long time, the adversaries of the kingdom of Israel. The Philistines began to win the battle. Saul's three sons, including Jonathan, one of David's best friends, were slain in battle, and Saul eventually took his own life. Moving on to chapter 2, David heard of Saul's death, and along with that, the death of his best friend, Jonathan. David responded with a lament for Jonathan and Saul. And if you don't know what a lament is, it is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It might have been a poem, it might have been a song, but it is an expression. Moving on to 2 Samuel chapter 3, the chapter kicks off, and I quote from this chapter, it says, "There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker." This is yet another reminder that the arc of this story is moving away from Saul and towards David. There was a story arc of the person named Abner, the son of Ner, and just very quickly came to David, was murdered by someone named Joab, and David mourned the death of Abner. And the reason why we're skipping over that so quickly is because it doesn't relate to what we're going to talk about today, but feel free to go back and read it for yourself. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, we learn more about Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, and his eventual demise. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is anointed king of Israel. And I quote from this chapter, it says, "David became greater and greater because God was with him." It's very important. David asks God in this chapter if he should go fight the Philistines, and God not only says yes, but he gives specific instructions to David on how he should defeat the Philistines. And David follows God's instructions, not just mostly, but fully, and he defeats the Philistines, which is a major victory for the kingdom of Israel. And finally, that brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's walk through that passage together this morning, and I'm going to start off right now by reading the whole chapter, all through from start to finish, and then we'll go back and we'll look at some specific parts in greater detail. It's only 23 verses, so I want to encourage you right now, grab your cup of coffee, take a big old drink of it, snuggle up in your blanket, on your couch, or your bed, wherever you are, buckle up, and follow along with me as we read this. Verse 1, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. All right, we're about halfway through. Let's keep going. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. All right, we're almost there. One last section. Don't miss out on this interaction between David and his wife, Michal. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. All right, let's pray before we move on. God, we thank you that we're able to be here this morning, even if it is digitally, God. We sing your praises today. God, a lot of people are not where they want to be right in this moment, God. And we pray that you'd be with them. God, one of our prayers this morning, especially just as a church, is that our people, the people tuning in, would take care of each other, God, would check in on each other, and we pray that you put that on their hearts this week. God, we pray that you open up our hearts in this moment for what you have to say in all of our lives. God, we pray that you help us to understand David's amazing passion for you and his passion for worship, and help us to illustrate that with our lives as well. Amen. Okay, a lot to unpack there in that passage. Thank you for sticking with me through the whole thing. But don't worry, we've got time to go through it all. Before we get to the points that we want to drive home today, let's go back and acknowledge that something pretty crazy happened at the beginning of this passage. Yes, I'm talking about Uzzah touching the ark and dying. Going back to verse 5, it reads, "And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because of the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. All right, at face value, this seems almost unbelievably harsh of the Lord to do, especially for an offense that seems so small to us on the surface. But there's more to this story than just what we gather from these verses. Let's look at a bit of context. Only priests were allowed to touch the ark directly. Uzzah, though being in close proximity with the ark for a while now, according to the passage, was not a priest, but he was in fact a Levite. Uzzah would have known all of this. He would have known he was a Levite. He would have known that priests were only allowed to touch the ark. And sadly, despite his good intention to save the ark from falling, he went against what he knew as the law laid out by God, and therefore was punished with death. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I'm thinking it too. Dang, this is crazy. This is harsh. But let's look closer as to what we know about God and see if we can make more sense of this story. I'm going to say a lot of maybes. Just follow along with me. Maybe God was teaching Uzzah and the people there a lesson in what could have happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. Interesting connection, but crazy enough, there are parallels between God's instructions to Adam and Eve in the garden with the fruit and the instructions regarding the Ark of the Covenant in Numbers, both of those instructions involving the penalty of death upon disobedience. Maybe God saw into Uzzah's heart something that we'll never be able to do, which was focused on showing his boldness and familiarity with the Ark. That was really the reason why he tried to save it from falling. Maybe God was punishing all the people there for not specifically following the detailed instructions of how to move the ark, which called for it being transported on the shoulders of Levites. In this story, if you go back and look, it was wheeled in on a cart, Uzzah paying for the error of everyone with his life. Maybe God was just trying to show that good intentions don't make disobedience acceptable. Maybe God just wanted to show us all his awesome power. So to answer the question of why, it's very, very challenging with this story. But instead of trying to answer that question, let's look at what we know to be true about God. We know that God is a God of love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that very explicitly. We know that God means what he says. We know that God is always guiding us and that we should take his word seriously. Honestly, it could be any one of the reasons that I just listed a moment ago, but I'm not sure. Personally, my biggest takeaway, and maybe it's because I'm someone who likes to be in control, was that we are called to follow God and the instructions that he has laid out for us, even if they go against our understanding. If you still have questions about this story, feel free to chat with the people in your cell group or do some research online. But for now, we need to move on to the rest of the story. Let's go back and read verses 12 through 15 again. Verse 12. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the horn. All right, what does that mean? Let me summarize it for the youngins in the room. David brings the ark to the city of David. In the process, he sacrifices an ox and a fattened animal. And then it says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. Let's hone in on that. Let's talk some more about that. I'm going to read from some commentaries on what many scholars have come to believe that phrase, dance with all his might, actually means. One commentary looked at the word dance, and it said the Hebrew word is found only here and in 2 Samuel 6:16, and it means to dance in a circle or to simply dance. And for all of you wondering, I am not going to be demonstrating any forms of dance on the stage this morning. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Looking at another commentary, it says that David danced before the Lord. The Hebrews, like other ancient people, had their sacred dances, which were performed on their solemn anniversaries and other great occasions of commemorating some special token of the divine goodness and favor. In this instance, it would have been the victory over the Philistines, bringing the ark into the city. Looking at with all his might, and this is very, very important, violent efforts of leaping and describing his dance, and divested of his royal mantle in a state of undress, conduct apparently unsuitable to the gravity of age or the dignity of a king. But it was unquestionably done as an act of religious homage, his attitudes and dress being symbolic thankfulness and devotion. We're going to get to his dress in just a second, and we're going to talk about why that is so significant. Looking at one last commentary, it talks about, and David danced, and the word used means the springing round in half circles to the sound of music. Sounds pretty amazing. If you're tracking with me, basically David went nuts for the Lord that day. I know it's a crude thing to say he went nuts, but he danced, whatever that may mean, specifically for the Lord, out of worship for the Lord. One detail we should talk about for a little bit would be that David was dressed in a linen ephod. Now track with me. A linen ephod being something that would not have clothed David entirely. It was something that Samuel was said to have worn when he was a child, hence us thinking it may be the clothing for a child. And some people have actually taken that context and taking that in meaning that David was dancing around in just his underpants, since it would have been something that was, you know, fit for a child. It would have been small on David. And yes, youths in the room, I did just say underpants. Please take no more than 2 seconds to laugh. All right, moving on. However, there aren't any indications that David was just wearing a linen ephod. For instance, when I say that I am sitting here in my underwear, that is not necessarily untrue. But it also does not mean that I am in just my underwear. I have other clothes on top of my underwear. Do you see what I'm getting at? So while it is easy to get caught up in the thought of David dancing around in his underwear, don't focus on that too much, or else you might miss the point of why it talks about what David was wearing. And to give you a visual of what the ephod might have looked like, it's the covering, not specifically the robes underneath, that the priest in this picture is wearing, but the covering over top of that. So that would have been the ephod, but we can safely assume that David was also wearing something else because that would not have covered him up completely. Don't miss this point. At this point in the story, David was made king, and kings were expected to dress a certain way. In his act of worship to the Lord through dance, David literally stripped himself of anything that would have distracted people from God. In this case, his royal robes. He ditched the getup of a king for a different priestly outfit in order to show the Israelites one thing, and this is going to be one of our main points for today, that David had a great passion for the Lord. He had the amazing opportunity to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city as a king, and he decided to use that as an opportunity for the people, including himself, to unashamedly worship the Lord. It says again, looking at verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. David didn't care what anyone thought about him or of his worship for the Lord. And how do we know that? Let's keep reading on in verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David. Notice how it says King David. Leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him with her heart. David's own wife, Michal, despised David in her heart. She was deeply embarrassed with how her husband was acting, and honestly, I think that you and me might be too. Can you imagine your spouse or a family member or even a friend doing something as crazy as joining a parade, wearing something that they don't usually wear on top of their normal clothes, or completely ditching their normal clothes, and dancing, singing, shouting. When you say it like that, it does kind of sound a little bit bizarre, right? But unlike Michael, David understood something very special. And that leads us back to what we can learn from this passage. That David had a great passion for the Lord and for worshiping God. David's passion for worshiping God and giving God the glory was greater than his care for what others would have thought of him, including his own wife. It's not that David didn't have any self-awareness in his worship. He knew full well what he was doing and how he looked in front of the people of Israel as he danced and sang. He simply let go of the cares of the people around him and gave all of himself to God in his worship. We especially see this when we read on later into the passage and look at the interaction between David and his wife, Michal. Reading on in verse 20, it says, "And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul," and quick note, notice how Michal was referred to as the daughter of Saul and not the wife of David or David's wife. And that could be because David had multiple wives, so that kind of title wouldn't have done anything for us as readers. But could it be that the writer is reminding us of Michael's heritage and how she may not be able to escape that? Like father, like daughter? Maybe. Anyways, let's not ignore it. Let's keep reading. "But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.'" Okay, pausing for 1 second. It's jarring to hear David's own wife accuse him of uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. But as we touched on earlier, David wasn't dancing around in his underwear. We can conclude that Michal here is referring to David taking off the clothing that would have directed attention back to his kingship and authority. One way of looking at it is that Michal didn't like that her husband David wasn't dressed like the king he's supposed to be. Let's continue in verse 21. "And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants from whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor.' And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." In this part of the story, we focus on two different people. On one hand, we have Michal, who is more concerned with the people of Israel recognizing that her husband is the king above all of them. And on the other hand, we have David, who is more concerned with giving God all the glory and praise at the expense of any glory that may have been given to him. David is not afraid to tell Michal that this isn't even the extent of his worship. I'll read verse 22 for you quickly. It says, "I will make myself, David, yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes." Basically, David is saying that this act of worship, him dancing and singing, is not even close to being the craziest or wildest thing that he will do in order to bring praise to his God. Amen. The chapter ends by telling us that Michal, again, referred to as the daughter of Saul, don't miss that, had no child to the day of her death. And is that harsh reality because of her actions that day? Honestly, I'm not sure. But I don't think we should overlook the fact that the writer of the story tacked on that bit of info at the end of this chapter. All right, come back to me now. We've walked through the narrative of this chapter and focused in on David having a fiery passion for worshiping God. And while I believe that that is the main point that we can take away from the story, there is also another point to be made that we can all apply to our lives. And it is this: that David demonstrated that there are more ways to worship God than just through singing. I know what you're thinking. What? The worship pastor is saying that there are other forms of worship than music. Oh my gosh. Okay, first of all, I'm the worship pastor. It's not called the music pastor. Something to keep in mind. And when we define worship as the feeling or expression of reverence or adoration, we see that David was worshiping not only throughout this chapter, but the whole of 1 and 2 Samuel. When David called upon God's strength to defeat Goliath, he was worshiping. when David became best friends with Saul's son Jonathan and just formed a beautiful relationship of what brotherly love can look like in our lives, he was worshiping. When David was on the run and refused to take Saul's life out of respect for God placing him in authority, he was worshiping with his obedience. When David cried out to God in laments and shared his heart and soul, he was worshiping. When he wrote beautiful psalms, giving glory to God, he was worshiping. And finally, when David danced and sang and threw aside his kingly robes for something that would take the gaze off of himself, he was worshiping. Because David lived with his eyes fixed on God, we know that he worshiped God in all those things. David was living out something that the Apostle Paul would write about hundreds of years later. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we find this verse, and I want you to read it all with me, all together. I know it might just be you alone in your apartment or your house or you with your family, but let's join in all together as one voice, one body of Christ. Verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Just by looking at the ways that David lived, we can see that he understood the importance of doing everything for God's glory. Another passage of scripture that drives this point home even further is Romans chapter 12. There, Paul wrote this, and again, let's join our voices together and read this. Starting at verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." God doesn't just ask us to worship him with our songs. He asks us to worship him with our lives. Sometimes it's not all about what we are doing, but to whom we're doing it for. So what does this look like today? Well, according to this passage and according to the rest of Scripture, there are an infinite number of ways that we, believers in Christ, can worship God. This morning, we'd like to talk about a few specific practical ways for you to start worshiping God apart from music. In just a second, we're going to play a few short video clips from some of you all talking about the ways that you can worship God. And these clips are just summaries of workshops that each of them have recorded, and throughout the week, we're going to be placing them on our YouTube channel and on Facebook, and we want you to check them out. And when the stream is over today, we want to encourage you to talk about what it would look like to go through some of those workshops with your kids or with your families or by yourselves, maybe even in your cell group, whether that's online or together if we're able to meet. You'll see that some of these workshops talk about using your hands. Others talk about using your feet, and some just talk about using your mind and your heart and your soul. But no matter what it is in your life that you are doing, you can do it for the glory of God and therefore bring him worship. Let's watch this together.
Hi, friends. I'm giving a brief intro to the Lament Workshop. In the workshop, we'll basically be talking about the structure that most of the biblical laments in the Psalms take. It's sort of a process that the psalmists will work through. Not all of them, but the majority of them will follow a similar structure. And just to kind of help us learn how to do that as well, to lament in that way. I'll also be giving a little bit of personal context for the laments. I shared like the song a couple weeks ago in church, and maybe that was what's got your attention with this, but also just give general information about the laments, and really, like, you may be wondering sort of how does lamenting fit in with worship, how are those two things compatible, and I'll talk a little bit about that, and why should we lament, and how that can be used to rejoice in sufferings like Romans talks about. So thanks. Hopefully you want to check it out.
Good morning. We are continuing our series on creative worship, and I am putting together for you a tactile creative sculpture. So the way I did that was I used a balloon, Crisco, a whole skein of yarn, and a bottle of Elmer's school glue. So in order to put this together, you blow up the balloon, you coat it in Crisco, you soak the entire skein of yarn in the entire bottle of Elmer's school glue, and then you begin to wrap and wrap and wrap and wrap and wrap the balloon until the yarn is completely gone. You allow it to sit for 2 days, at least 2 days, before you begin to take it off of the balloon and begin to puncture the balloon so that the air can come out. Now, why are we doing this as part of creative worship? Well, because one of the things I think is important in worship is surrender. And the sphere that we have here will represent what we're giving up to God. And you can do that in various ways. Today I've chosen to do it just by writing different things on construction paper. You know, things that I think I need to give up, but more so things I think God wants me to give up. So looking at all the things that have been transpiring over the last few days and the last week, anxiety, I think, is something important that I need to give up and make sure of, that I'm not getting caught up in everything that everybody else is worried about. And so I took my anxiety and I just get rid of it, put it in the sphere. Another thing I need to give up is passion. Now you may ask, why am I giving up passion? I think I just need to make sure that I'm including God in all my passions, whether it's my creative passions, whether it's in passions of things I'm doing at home or at work, whatever they may be. I think that God needs to be a part of all the passions that I have. So I'm giving him my passions. And then the last thing, at least for this particular exercise, I'm giving up time, because I find that anytime I have time, I begin to think, well, that's my time. I need some time. And I don't think about how I can be giving that time back to God and allowing him to be a focus of the time that I have. So I'm giving up my time as part of my worship and surrender to God. So if you'd like to make one of these at home, I'd welcome you to do that. What would be fun is if everybody that's watching this video and sitting at home thinking about this would make one of these. We could have a stage full of spheres with all kinds of things that we've surrendered and worship to God. Thanks.
The plan was for us to do a collaborative art piece together. Things have been shaken up a little bit this week, right? So we're gonna try to do something. I'll probably have some other instructions for you later this week, and you can kind of see behind me. I've got a hand up there behind me on the wall. That is hopefully something we're gonna do together. We're gonna finish together. So here's a hint of what's coming next, and I will keep you guys posted.
There you have it. Getting to hear from some of our own people is always amazing. Stay tuned on social media, whether it's Facebook or YouTube. Just stay in tune to some of those workshops. We're going to be posting them throughout the week with all the information you need to participate with them. So just to summarize from this morning, what we learned, David had a passion for worshiping God, despite what people said about him. We saw that this morning. And also, David understood that worship involved singing praises to God, but it was also about much, much more than that. It was also about living each and every moment with a heart centered on bringing God glory through the things that he did and said. And a little ironically, we're going to end the service this morning by singing a song of surrender to him. But it doesn't stop here. Like I said, check out those workshops throughout the week. And remember that no matter what we're doing, let's do it out of obedience into the glory of God. That truly is our spiritual act of worship.